turn in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And Matt, I'm not going to share what I had planned on sharing. So we can ixnay the PowerPoint pay. That's our code. Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin I hadn't planned on speaking on this morning, but God laid this scripture on my heart as we were worshiping, especially on today being Independence Day Eve. And you can really tell that I'm not prepared because I brought my little Bible. I think I left it in my coat or my shirt because it shrunk. I can't seem to read the words as well as I used to, and that's not because I'm getting older. What are you laughing at? Bless God. But I would like to speak about being set free. Amen? Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Also, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Let's bow our hearts, and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the sharing of his word this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and we worship you today because we have been set free indeed by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we rejoice together this morning. We ask, O God, at this very important time that we look to your word, that your holy anointing would descend upon us in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you give your speaker today words to share to your church and that you would give us all the ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And God, I pray for every need that is here today that you would answer by the power of your Spirit so that your name might be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless God. Yesterday, my wife and I, just for a few moments, were watching a documentary on the Revolutionary War and the things that led up to the Revolutionary War. And of course, one of the things that led up to the Revolutionary War was taxes. And I'm not here to talk about taxes today. Very interesting subject. And as I've mentioned before, there are two things that you shouldn't talk about: religion and taxes. We're a church, so we're going to talk about religion But we'll leave politics out of it, or taxes, politics, same type of thing. But looking at the events that led up to the Revolutionary War and the birth of this country, and one of the things that the people that started the American Revolution, one of the names that they called themselves were the Sons of Liberty. You see, they didn't like the fact that they were being taxed without representation in England. If I could take you back to your grammar school history days, if you remember what brought about this stirring and the revolution in the United States was the fact that England, because England felt the United States was not paying its fair share regarding the support of the British Empire, and they were considered English citizens, decided to start taxing the colonies. I was going to call us the United States at that time. We were not the United States, but the American colonies. And the problem that the Americans had with being taxed by England is that they had no representation in British Parliament. And so the cry went out, no taxation without representation. And they looked at that as a form of oppression and a denial of something that they felt, and we still feel today as a country, every individual everywhere needs, and that is freedom. And so they called themselves the Sons of Liberty. I remember a flag when I was a young boy in my town. I grew up in Taunton, Massachusetts. And Taunton's a little bit older than the United States. And I remember celebrating Taunton's bicentennial. And the flag that was flown that day, I don't know if it was the flag of Taunton or the colonies at that time, but on that flag, which was the Union Jack in the corner with a sea of red, these words were written, liberty and union. Freedom was the cry that brought this country to be. And freedom is why Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. Not the freedom that you and I experience today, where we can come here and worship God together, where we can come and vote and we don't have to worry about someone harassing us because we voted or asking us how we voted and things of that nature. Or we can share, we have freedom of speech and so many of those other things. Jesus didn't die for that. He died that our souls might be set free. And in the story that I read this morning, we see the liberty that every individual can have if they personally receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. As I read just a few moments ago, the way the story goes, Jesus was teaching in a place called Capernaum, and he's teaching in a house, and at this point, because wherever Jesus went, amazing things were happening. People were being healed. People were being set free from demonic activity. And when Jesus taught, he was teaching as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something different about his teaching. So a lot of people wanted to hear him. And he's teaching at this house. I don't know how big the house was. I don't imagine houses were too big. Definitely wasn't a room like this, but a room this size. But however big it was mobbed. And these behind the scenes, while Jesus was teaching, these friends of a man who had been paralyzed heard that Jesus was coming and knew that Jesus was, at least in their minds, a great prophet who could do great things. Brought their paralyzed friend to see Jesus. And their faith was amazing. And they wanted so bad to see Jesus and bring their friend to Jesus so that he could be healed. When they saw there was no way into the house, they literally went up on the top of the roof, made a hole, and of course, roofs there were a little bit different than they are. It was a little easier to make a hole there than it would be today. But can you imagine, all of a sudden, you know, we're speaking and you hear a saw coming through the ceiling. I mean, it was a spectacle nonetheless. And they dropped down the paralyzed man right in front of Jesus. A man who was obviously bound by sickness. He was the slave in his body to this illness, whatever this illness was, that caused him to be paralyzed for most, if not all, of his life. And here he comes down right before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that was to happen in a lot of circles today, some people might have a lot of difficulty dealing with it. Number one, and you know, I'm obviously not Jesus, and sometimes it doesn't take too much to get me rattled. Something unusual happening can throw me off of what I'm doing and get me all flustered. Have you ever been there? And so when that man came down, all of a sudden, you know, the whole house could have been in an uproar. And the moment that was there of Jesus teaching and ministering, whatever he was doing at that moment, could have been lost. But Jesus, when he saw him, pastors have to be careful of this too. Sometimes things happen the way we don't like them to happen. We have everything planned to a T. And something goes wrong, we can get angry. Have you ever planned anything? And, you know, just wanted everything to be perfect. And then something happened where it was less than perfect. And you were tempted, I'm sure you didn't, but you were tempted to get in the flesh and get all angry and upset. Pastors, we never do. What are you doing here? Listen, all these people were here before you. Get out of here. Get to the back. And if there's time, maybe I'll get to you. But of course, our loving Savior was human in that he was flesh, but he was more than human in that he was God. And when he saw that man descend before him, he, of course, didn't miss a beat. He didn't get angry. He ministered to the man. Now, there was one need that was obvious in his life, and that was his legs. He couldn't walk. But Jesus says something very, very curious. In fact, we don't see it too often, if ever, in any other instance where he ministers to someone. When he sees this man in front of him, he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." The most important thing that Jesus Christ has come to set us free from is our sin. That whether or not Jesus healed him, and Jesus did heal him, as we read and as we'll talk about in just a moment, whether or not that man's life was changed for eternity. Because Jesus at that moment, for whatever reason, he's God. He doesn't need to explain to me or you why he did that there and then. Forgave that man of every sin. The number one bondage that there is in the life of mankind isn't sickness. And I know a lot of people deal with sickness. It's part of the human race. It's not poverty. And I know a lot of people struggle financially. And all over the world, there are people who really have difficulty with even having a meal, adequate shelter, decent clothing. It's not family problems. It's not issues with work. The number one thing that we need to be set freed from is our sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is bondage. Sin keeps people from anything that's good in life. Sin keeps people guilty. How good do people feel after they've sinned? Not while they sin. While they sin, sometimes people feel pretty good, don't they? Because sin sometimes can be fun. I'm not going to soft soap it. But how do people feel after they've sinned? One illustration that comes to mind is the illustration of Peter. He didn't have fun while he was sinning, but he was rather scared. But he sinned in that before Jesus Christ was crucified, he denied him three times. And he did it because he was afraid. He was trying to save his hide. Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he told Simon Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And the third time that Peter denied Jesus, he denied him the first time, didn't think anything of it, denied him the second time, didn't think anything of it, denied him the third time, and when he did, the rooster crowed, and immediately he began to weep. In fact, so deep was the conviction of Peter, I believe, as Scripture records for us after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter didn't even think himself worthy enough to be with the other disciples, because Jesus told one of the women after he rose from the dead, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen." One of the worst byproducts of sin is guilt. We feel bad. And it's a terrible place to be. Because guilt keeps you from being what you can be in Christ. Jesus died that we might have life. And part of the life that we have through Jesus is joy. The book of Isaiah says he's given us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Christ died that we might be happy. But if we are under the bondage or slaves to sin, we can't be happy because we feel bad because we have offended friends, family, our country maybe. And above all, we've offended God. When we're guilty, and one of the best things about knowing Jesus, apart from forgiveness, which obviously we're going to this morning, and we'll be there in just a moment. But in knowing Jesus, not only do we receive his forgiveness, we receive a unique calling, a place in his kingdom. To do something, to build the great kingdom of God. We are people that have not only been forgiven, we have a purpose and a plan for our lives now. Our lives are worth something. And God can and will, if we allow him, use us for his glory. But if we're living under guilt, which is part of the bondage of sin, we don't feel like we're worthy, and so we don't fulfill God's good purposes in our lives. But the worst thing about slavery to sin, bondage to sin, is that it only leads one place, and that's death. You know, regarding our country, a few weeks, and I'm not sure the number of years, please forgive me, but in just a few weeks, I believe July the 19th, if I'm not mistaken, it'll be the 150th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation. Does anyone know that for sure? Forgive me, I don't have notes this morning, but it is an anniversary of that, where President Lincoln basically, with presidential proclamation, declared that the slaves were set free. Prior to that, for most African Americans who lived in this country, there was no hope on this earth that, or very little hope that they would ever be set free. That their destiny would be a destiny of always being a slave, of not being like the people that they were under bondage to, being able to raise their families. And if you read some of the stories of slavery, they're horrible. You know, people who were married and had families had no assurance that their family would be kept together. The wife could be sold to someone else. The children could be sold at any age. They were property. It was inhuman. It was hopelessness. But we read how so many of them had such a strong faith in Jesus, whose legacy stands to this day. But spiritually speaking, if you don't know Jesus, there is no hope beyond the grave. Because sin only has one destiny. The wages of sin is death. And God, in your life, above everything else, above every need that you might have, whether you need a brand new car or a new job or need a physical touch in your body or need some kind of family situation to be worked out in your life, whatever it might be, the most important thing that God wants for your life is for you to get saved so that when your life is over, you can spend eternity with Him. Do the other things matter? They do matter, but not in anything in comparison with your eternal soul. Listen, every one of you here have been, every one of us have been given a precious gift of God, from God. And that gift is, we're human souls, we're human beings. And although this fleshly body, although it may die, our spirits will live forever. And there's one thing, only one thing, that will determine where your eternal soul will spend eternity. This life will pass. But there's an eternity out there that will never end. And that one thing is not what you do in this life, but who you have put your faith and your trust in this life. Whether you have believed in Jesus Christ, believed that He died on the cross for your sin, and have asked Him to come into your life, forgive you, and make you a brand new person, or if you've rejected that love in your life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. If we don't know Jesus, we're slaves. Slaves to sin and destined to an eternity separated from God. But just like that man who was lying on that cot that day that was dropped down in the middle of that church service, if we simply just receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has, that's why Jesus died. He died on Calvary for your sin. Well, who's sinned? Have I sinned? Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even think of the nicest person. The nicest person you've ever met in your life. And if you say it's you, you're guilty of the sin of conceit. Shame on you. But you know, maybe it's your grandmother, or maybe it's a neighbor, or a friend. Someone who never seemed to tell a lie, who was always nice. As wonderful as they might be, they're not perfect. And at one time, they've done something. I don't know what it is. I don't have to know. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the only way to escape that bondage of sin is to accept Jesus Christ, the free gift that he's given. I'll come back to this at the end. It's because it's of most importance. But I do want to share a couple other things that God sets us free from. Number one, he does set us free from sin. Number two, he sets us free from sickness. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." There's nothing that's too difficult for our God. I know, and I see maybe 60 people in front of me this morning, maybe 60, maybe 70. So in seeing that, I know that there are at least 68 or 70 problems here today. You're not a problem, but an issue that you're going through in your life. Something that you can do nothing about. I'm not talking about a scratch that you can put a Band-Aid on and it's going to be fine in a couple of days. I'm talking about a situation physically, or maybe a situation in your family, or a financial situation, some type of impossibility. In fact, I dare say there's more than 60 or 70 here, because some of you have more than one problem or more than one issue in your life. What does the scripture show us? In the life of this man had a need of forgiveness in his life because of sin, but he also had a need of healing. And God, a big enough God, to not only forgive a man of his sin, but heal his body and make him completely whole. The Bible says, as I mentioned earlier, as we talked about the crucifixion of Christ and the events that led up to the crucifixion, was scourged. Scourging is a brutal method of torture that the Romans inflicted upon their criminals. If my memory stands correct, it was a whip, but in that whip there were bits of bone or stone. It was a stick with a series of whips actually on it. And as that came down upon the back of the individual that was getting whipped or getting chastised. Forgive the graphic nature, but pieces of their flesh would be torn out. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured 39 lashes. But the Bible says it was for a purpose. I don't know why, but God knows. But the purpose that his body was whipped, was broken, like these wafers that we partook of this morning, broken pieces, was so that our bodies might be made whole. What did Jesus Christ come to set us free from? He came to set us free from sin, from sickness, from disease, from all the cares of this life. Now, saying this, does that mean God heals instantaneously everyone all the time? I wish he did. But I read in scripture where there are people who were afflicted for many years. But let me tell you, my friend, I know some of you have been physically sick for many years, don't give up on God. Maybe you haven't been, and maybe you've come to be prayed for, or you've cried and prayed for healing. It doesn't mean, number one, it definitely does not mean that God is not able. And secondly, it does not mean God at some point in his time will not heal you. In fact, did not he allow Lazarus to die before he came and raised him from the dead? In fact, if I could just say one thing, those of you who are sick in your body, not only continue to believe and trust Jesus for your own healing, but continue to pray and even offer to pray for those you come in contact with that God would heal them. I've seen it done before. I've experienced it before where I've been sick in my body. And I prayed for people, and afterwards they said, you know, after you prayed for me, and I'm not trying to take any glory at all, I felt better. Why? Because it's not us who heals, and it doesn't matter if we're sick or what we're going through, if we're less than perfect. It's all God. The important thing is, as people who live by faith, we understand that Jesus Christ has come to set us free from sickness as well as sin. And the third thing, in fact, the way I read this scripture, it's easier if anything's too hard for God, but it's easier to set someone free from sickness than it is to save their soul. So if you can be saved, you can be healed. The last thing that Jesus Christ has set us free from, we read about it in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read it, one more story. Verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him up by the right hand, he helped him, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There's something that the Bible says will mark the soon return of Jesus Christ, and it's something I think that we're seeing today, and that is men's hearts failing them for fear. You go out anywhere in society, you can see the stress of life, especially now because the God, or one of the gods, small G-O-D of America, which is the not-so-mighty dollar, has been crumbling before their eyes, which man has all his trust in. You can see the worry and the care, and you can see why alcoholism is up and drug abuse is up, because people are trying to cover and drown their fears and their sorrows and things of that nature. And unfortunately, you see worry and care upon the lives of those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. My friend, it should not be. It should not be. And that same scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about he was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. As Jesus dragged that cross, and I know Simon the Cyrenian helped him, as he dragged that cross, stained with blood, crown of thorns upon his head, the heat of the day, probably dying of thirst, and just the shame of it all. He didn't go quietly. He himself uttered very few words as he bore his cross. But all the way up until the point he died, people jeered him, mocked him, made fun of him, tried to make the last few moments of his natural life, of course he rose, it wasn't the last because he did rise again, bless God, but tried to make those last few moments, moments of misery. And he endured that, assailing of his mind, he endured that we might have peace of mind. You know, Jesus just didn't die so that we'd have peace when the stock market's good, when our retirement funds are okay, when I've got a good job and I've got money in the bank. Jesus just didn't promise peace when everything in our family is going well. And I enjoy my job and life is good. He grants us peace no matter what the situation. I don't understand what debt ceiling is. I'm not, but, you know, there's a bunch of hoopla about debt ceiling and, you know, the American economy crumbling and things of that nature. I don't know what's in future for the United States. And who knows, a year from now, things could be much more different. We might have to carpool to get to church. Many of you might have to walk to get here. Who knows? But let me tell you, the God who endured the mental suffering on the way to the cross has guaranteed no matter what situation we're going through, we can be set free where it counts, in our minds and in our spirits, because that's what he died for. That man, when he was healed, not only was his body set free, but his spirit, he got up and began to worship God, I believe, more than he had ever done before, maybe for the first time in his life. God did more than heal his body. He healed his spirit. And God wants to do the same to us as well. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again this morning. And as they're making their way here, I'd just like to ask everyone to bow your heads and to close your eyes. It is so awesome that Jesus Christ died for our peace and our joy and our happiness, that we can be happy no matter what the situation or circumstance that we're in our lives. Even in the darkest time, we can have peace. And we can have joy in the midst of many sorrows because of who God is. It is so wonderful to know that even though the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's no hope for you, you're going to live for this for the rest of your life, or you only have a certain amount of days or weeks or months to live, and I wish I could tell you differently, there is a great physician, and his name is Jesus. And he can heal, and he is healing today. But the most important thing that we have to realize about Jesus Christ being our liberator. And when we receive Jesus, it's an Independence Day. We're being set free. Set free from sorrow, set free from sickness. But most importantly, we're set free from sin. You know, a lot of people, I believe during the time that Jesus lived, came to Jesus. And I believe a lot of them weren't too interested in changing their lives. And there's a reason I believe that, because when Jesus in his teaching began to talk about matters of the heart, those people that loved to see healing and be healed and loved to see people delivered from the oppression of demon spirits and loved the fact that he was loving and compassionate, didn't like so much the challenges of picking up their cross, denying themselves and following him. Like the Bible says, they all departed from him, and we read in the Passion story how the crowds who were cheering him and wanted to crown him king were calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." I think a lot of us are kind of like that lame man that we read about in Mark 2. We're coming to Jesus because we want him to do something for us. But when we stand before Jesus, he wants to do something completely different. And it's usually something that relates to our soul. This morning, in the closing moments of this service, I don't know what's brought you to God's house today. But there may be some people here who have come because you need hope for tomorrow, or you think that somehow by coming here today, and maybe if you utter the right prayer or had the right people pray for you, God will get you out of a jam or get your family members out of a jam, or something will happen. And you know, God can do all those things. He died for those things. But just like that lame man in Mark chapter 2, the most important thing that Jesus is concerned with in your life this morning is your eternal soul. And whether you get out of a jam or not, if you don't know Jesus, it won't really matter. God wants you to know him. God wants you to be forgiven. Because when you're forgiven, you're set free from guilt. And the Bible says you're given something that you cannot put a price tag on and that no one can take away from you, that will never lose value. And what that thing is eternal life. All the things that you've ever done, and let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you're probably ashamed of things. And if I could be so frank, you should be ashamed of things. I know I'm ashamed of the things that I've done in my life. Well, I used to be ashamed until I asked Jesus to forgive me, and now I'm no longer ashamed because I'm brand new. God wants to set you free from those things. He wants to come into your life and forgive you. So this morning, the first thing I want to ask, if you're here today, is whether or not you know Jesus. Because that's the most important thing that God can set you free from, and that's your sin. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you want him to come into your life and set you free from sin, the guilt, and let me tell you, there's more than guilt that sin does. Sin doesn't kill you once you die. Sin makes your life a living death now in misery. If you want to receive Jesus Christ into your life this morning, you want him to come in and set you free from sin, would you raise your hand? Amen. Anyone else this morning? Amen. Praise God. Praise God.